Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Good morning, Second Mile. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you in prayer this morning. First of all, I want to give you thanks for the beautiful day you supplied us. You couldn't ask for a prettier day out there, Lord. We give you all the thanks. And Lord, I'd like to lift up Vacation Bible School coming up this week. I'd like to lift up all the students, children, and the teachers, Lord. I ask you for us to have a big turnout, and I ask you to protect each and every child this week, dear Lord. And Lord, I come to you with a heavy heart this morning. I can't help but think about the 19 kids in Uvalde, Texas. They lost their lives, innocent kids. Lord, every life is precious to us. Lord, I ask you to be with each and every family. I ask you to be with the two school teachers that lost their lives. And I ask you, dear Lord, to put a calm and peace in the families of those affected. Lord, we love you. And I ask you to be with Brother Cal this morning as he brings the message. I ask you to be with Billy Walker as he brings the Sunday school lesson this morning, dear Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, Andrew's not with us today, and thank God for Seth stepping up to the plate today. And Andrew, if you're watching, here's your Bible, my brother. Their family's on vacation this week. And I also learned, not only did Seth fill in for Andrew admirably today, and he's part of our worship team anyways, but Casey McCullough, where is Casey? Where did you go? Y'all shout, happy birthday, Casey.
Happy birthday, Casey.
Amen. We love you, brother. If you have your Bibles with you, we're in Philippians today, and we're going to be in Philippians for a while. Billy's been in Mark's Gospel, and he's going to be there a while, and we're going to be camped out in Philippians for a good while. The theme of the book of Philippians is the joy-filled life, And title of the message this morning is our belief determines our behavior. Our belief determines our behavior. What you really do believe has a lot to do with how you act. Amen? So let me just, I tell you what, we're going to cover Philippians 1 verses 27 all the way down through chapter 2 of verse 4, and we'll dispense with standing and rising and all that, but would y'all, if you love the Word of God, would you just say amen?
Amen.
And so let me just read a couple of verses of Scripture out of this passage, and I think it'll be a great blessing for you. Only let your, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Father, we ask that you would bless and honor and magnify and exalt your precious, powerful word in our lives today. Give us the courage to say yes to Jesus and be obedient to what he calls us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Scientists were studying this native tribe years ago down in South America. This tribe had a problem for generations. People in the tribe were dying prematurely before they really should have. And that had been going on for generations. Well, what the scientists finally discovered was that this tribe, they were all living in adobe homes. And in the walls of these adobe homes were these insects who were transmitting a disease. And that's why folks were dying prematurely in this native tribe of South America. And so they were faced with several options. Number one, the tribe could move away, move to another place where the insects didn't exist. Number two, they could tear down their homes, tear down the walls and rebuild them. Number three, they could use some type of insecticide to kill the pest, to kill the insects. Or last, they could do nothing at all and just continue on as they had. Well, surprisingly, do you know what they did? They just decided to remain as they were and continue on down the path they'd been going. There is a what we believe, the things that we believe, has a direct correlation to how we behave. And that is what this passage of Scripture is all about. Our belief determines our behavior. And so this morning, let's take a long look, well, a 30-minute look if we can, at Philippians chapter 1 through chapter 2 and verse 4. And the first thing Paul begins talking about in this behavioral aspect is our Christian conduct. Our Christian conduct. I don't know if you understand this. I think most of you probably do. But it is a high privilege to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the greatest privilege on the planet to be saved, to be born again, to be a blood-washed, spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christian. It is an amazing privilege. But with that privilege comes some responsibilities, comes some expectations. And can I just go ahead and say this from the get-go? Our conduct ought to be worthy of our calling. Well, about 10 of y'all got that. Write this down. Our conduct ought to be worthy of our calling. And so that's what Paul begins to address here as our Christian conduct. And one of the greatest characteristics in the church is this thing called unity. How many times have we run across this in the Word of God lately? Unity. And our Christian conduct ought to promote unity in the body of Christ. And specifically, Paul deals with three things. Our unity is promoted through the things wrought, through the things sought, and through the things thought. Say wrought, sought, and thought. There you go. So let me unpack what I'm talking about there. Let me unpack what we're looking at here. First of all, unity is promoted in the things that are wrought. Verse 27, now your King James Bible or maybe your translation doesn't say let your conduct. Maybe it says let your manner of life. Whatever phrase or translation you're reading from, that phrase literally means to be a citizen. To be a citizen. Now, citizens of a Greek city back in Paul's day were very committed to their city. As citizens of Philippi, these folks were all about obeying the laws and the regulations of their city. And they were loyal to their brothers and sisters that lived in the city of Philippi. And they loved the traditions and the customs of that city. And so Paul takes their citizenship of Philippi and takes it to a higher level and begins to speak to them as citizens of heaven. Now, I'm a citizen of Clarksville, Tennessee, and I'm proud of it. So y'all are ashamed, huh? But I want to tell you, my first allegiance is as a citizen of heaven. I belong to heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Angels beckon from heaven's open door. I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. I'm a citizen of heaven. And so Paul begins to talk about that type of thing. And he says, we're citizens of heaven and we ought to act like it. Hello? We have a duty as citizens of heaven to promote unity in the body, the things wrought. Now, you see those two terms there, standing fast and striving together? Well, those are athletic terms. And what we're talking about there is pulling together. Pulling together. Oh, listen to me now. If we're unified in the Spirit, we will pull together for the sake of the gospel. Isn't that what he's talking about there in verse 27? That I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we've got one goal in mind, and that's to honor Christ by doing what he tells us to do. Do you remember what Mary at the wedding in Cana told the servants? Do you remember that? The mother of Jesus, she said, just do what my son tells you to do. That's the bottom line for us. We are to act and behave and walk and talk and live like Jesus says that we're supposed to. Can I get a witness up in the house today? Satan's strategy has always been to divide and conquer. It's always been his strategy. But bless God, if we're one in the Spirit and we're of one mind and we're of one accord, brothers and sisters, we belong to one another, and what we do together. We're pulling together for the sake of the gospel. Does that make sense? So unity is promoted in things that are wrought and then things that are sought. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Paul enhances this idea of Christian unity by bringing to mind the mutual relationship that we share in Christ. There's a need for close relationships at Second Mile Church. And let me just couch it in terms like this. Look at your neighbor and say, I love you. See, some of y'all struggle with that. Struggle, struggle, struggle. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 13, 34? He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So then they will all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so I've told y'all before, you don't have to like me, but you do have to love me. Now, I understand that some people are harder to love than others. And I know we don't have any EGRs here. Extra grace required. Don't have any of that type here, right? I ought to live above with the saints we love. That'll be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Some of y'all will get that next week. We are called to love one another. We are called to mutually be in this thing together. And you know, our vertical relationship with Christ is directly affected by our horizontal relationships with one another. In other words, you can't be totally right with God if you're out of fellowship with a brother or sister in the Lord. Hello? Is there somebody you're not speaking to? Is there somebody you're out of fellowship with? Are you mad and upset with somebody? Go to the foot of the cross and get that thing right. Because if you're out of sorts with a brother or sister in the Lord, you're out of sorts with him. And I don't, when you think about Christ and what he did for us, his Spirit seeks to draw us together. We deserved hell, and yet Jesus came and died for us. That's mercy. How can we fail to show compassion to a brother or sister in Christ? Even if they have disappointed us, offended us, or heaven forbid, disagree about an interpretation of Scripture. We're called to love one another. Now, there's some things about the Scriptures we don't compromise. I understand that. But just because somebody's got another label slapped on you and you're not a second mile saint, you're for some fellowship, and we don't totally agree on everything, listen, brothers and sisters, we lay that stuff to the, and we love each other and we try to get along with one another. We pull together. Is anybody with me today? And so unity is promoted by the things wrought, We're standing fast. We're striving together. By the thing sought, that word comfort there in verse 1, I should have said this. I mean, this is the first Sunday in like 5 Sundays I hadn't had a thank you card to read. Haven't those cards blessed y'all? Because that tells you, when I read those cards, it tells you, you all have been a comfort to people in the body. And that's who we are. We comfort one another. We love one another. We work with one another. We live with one another. We eat together. Hallelujah, we eat together. Every time we open the doors almost. So anyways, unity is promoted in the things sought. And then lastly, in the things thought. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. Don't miss this. Watch this. Fulfill, that word fulfill means to fill it up. Fulfill my joy, there's that word again in Philippians, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Unity is promoted in the things that are wrought, in the things that are sought, and in the things that are thought. There's no rationalization, brothers and sisters, for divisive, non-Christian conduct. And Paul wanted the Philippians to be of one mind. He wanted them to think alike. Being of one accord speaks of being in such harmony that our hearts beat together in tune and in touch and in time with the Savior. Your mindset is the same as my mindset. Our hearts beat together. What is it that we... Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is the Great Commission. This is why we are here. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That has to be our focus. But no matter what's going on in the SBC, no matter what's happening down in Texas, no matter what happened in Buffalo, New York, we have got to stay focused in the things that really matter. We think alike. Our hearts beat together to advance the gospel, to advance the kingdom. That is why we are here. Paul said, go ahead and fill my cup with joy and settle your differences at the foot of the cross. Now, true story. I got to get a drink before I give you this. Any of y'all know where Mayfield, Kentucky is? Let me tell you a little story about Mayfield, Kentucky. Back in the late 1990s, there was a small Baptist church in Mayfield, Kentucky. And so small, they only had 2 deacons. But those 2 deacons couldn't stand one another. They didn't like one another. They didn't love one another. And if one deacon was for this, then the other deacon was against that, and vice versa. They were always in opposition. Well, one day, one of the deacons decided he wanted to do something nice for his pastor. And so this deacon came into the church early that Sunday morning, and he hung a wooden peg on the back wall of the church so the preacher could hang his hat and his coat on that wooden peg. Well, the other deacon came in and saw that wooden peg with the preacher's hat, and he was upset because he hadn't been consulted. And he began to stir and divide. And did you know, that church eventually began to take sides, and the church split, and the departing bunch that left the church named their new church that they started Anti-Peg Baptist Church. Yeah, true story. God help us. We promote unity in the church by doing things the right way. Our Christian conduct should promote unity. Amen? We're together. We're together. We're together. We're pulling together for the advance of the gospel. Hallelujah. Here's secondly, Christian conduct sometimes provokes cruelty. Now watch this. Watch this. Before I read those scriptures here, let me just, probably when you got saved, nobody told you this. But 2 Timothy 3:12 says, anyone who desires to live godly for Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Now, you've heard the testimonies from Mission Voice Network. Those Indian brothers and sisters over there, that's persecution. We don't have real persecution yet. It's coming. And the church is not ready in America for persecution. Somehow we think we're exempt from that. Wrong. But we do encounter opposition. Amen? And we do, in a sense, sometimes suffer for the cause of Christ. And so that's what Paul's talking about here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Our Christian conduct sometimes provokes cruelty. Look at verse 28. I'm having trouble reading this. That light's got me. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. Watch this, listen to this, lean in, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Do you hear that? Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and you hear is in me. So what Paul's talking about there is persecution. We might call it more opposition and suffering, but it's coming to our place too. But the word terrified there in verse 28 gives the picture of a spooked horse. And Paul's saying, don't be alarmed. Don't be shocked. Don't be amazed. Don't be surprised when you encounter opposition. As a matter of fact, we ought to expect it. But the good news is, and it's not, well, there's three results of this. First of all, persecution is proof of condemnation for the sinner. What he's saying here in verse 28a is that when you are encounter opposition and suffering for the cause of Christ, not because we said something stupid, but for the cause of Christ, it is proof of condemnation for the sinner. In other words, lost people act like lost people. Hello? And they're going to oppose the work of the kingdom. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. But he also said, love your enemies. Whoo, glory to God. And so, I want to say this to you. Don't be shocked. Don't be amazed when you encounter some opposition for standing up for Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. But know this, they're giving evidence that they're lost. And lost folks do what lost folks do. What bothers me is when saved folks do what lost people do. Hello? And so the first result of this cruelty and this persecution and opposition is it's proof of condemnation for the sinner, but it's also proof of salvation for the saint. Isn't that what he's saying there? But to you of salvation. Being persecuted for the cause of Christ, encountering opposition and even suffering for the cause of Christ, he's saying is proof of your own salvation. Not only is it proof of their eternal destination and destruction, but it's proof of your eternal destination. That you've actually been saved. Glory to God. And so when we encounter this negative stuff as the family of God, listen to me, when we encounter this stuff, when we react with a calm, collective, courageous, compassionate spirit, it gives evidence that you belong to Him. I'm still learning on that one, y'all. And y'all are too. Amen. Here's the third result when stuff like this happens to us. Not only does persecution give proof when you're taking a stand for Christ as condemnation for the sinner and salvation for the saint, but it identifies us with the Savior. Did you catch verse 29? For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Suffering on behalf of Christ is one of His special tools. I don't understand it. Can I just be perfectly transparent and tell you, I don't particularly like it. How many of y'all love to suffer? That's what I thought. But do you remember when Peter and John had been arrested and beaten and then set free? They lifted up holy hands and said, praise God, we've been chosen to suffer with Christ. We're not there yet, are we? But that's where we got to get to, brothers and sisters. I love what Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There is a walk with Jesus you can't get any other way than through the crucible of suffering and opposition. There is a fellowship with Christ that you, it's just so sweet you can't get enough of it, even in the midst of opposition. It is proof positive of your identification with Christ. Well, Brother Cal, do I have to go looking for trouble? No, trouble's come looking for you and me. That's the way it is. You see, we're living in a contrary way to the way society said. And Paul said, you saw this in me. When he was at Philippi and founded the church, you remember what happened to Paul and Silas? They wound up in the Philippian jail for preaching and advancing and spreading the gospel. They were beaten with rods. And Paul's writing now from a Roman prison cell. Hello! And we think that we're exempt from this kind of stuff? Y'all are in some deep stuff today. But I want to tell you, nobody can take your joy from you. Hallelujah. No one can take it from you. So we can expect suffering and opposition because of who we are. But let me just say this, brothers and sisters, it will be worth it all. You know, it's been said many ways, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Tradition tells a story about an old crippled believer and a blind believer. They were being led down to the stake to be burned at the stake because of their faith and their allegiance to Christ. And so the crippled believer is leading the blind believer down to the stake. They're about ready to become martyrs. And the crowd overheard the crippled believer say to the blind believer, cheer up, brother. This fire is going to cure both of us. Isn't that a great, great way to see that? And so that's where we are this morning. Sometimes our Christian conduct will provoke cruelty. And when it does, just know the three signs. Here's your sign. Condemnation for the sinner, salvation for the saint, and identification with the Savior. That's some halfway decent preaching, y'all. Hello? All right. Now take a look at verses 3 and 4. This is really what I wanted to get to. This is the crux of the matter. This is the meat of the message today. Christian conduct projects humility. I've been in the ministry full time for about 30 years now. And here's my experience. The root cause of division and strife in the church body is selfishness. The root cause of most problems in the church today, when it's causing division and strife, comes from selfishness. Listen to what Paul says through the Word of God. Verse 3, chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Christian conduct should promote humility in the believer. And humility, first of all, seeks to put God first. Selfish ambition speaks of being full of self. Conceit smacks of being filled with pride. You see, humility is the opposite. Humility is the opposite. If you have your Bible, I just want you to see this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you have a Bible, we hadn't turned to a lot of scripture this morning, but I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not, say, I don't know where Peter is. We need to have Bible drill. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Well, why is that? Because the elders are better off than the young folks? No, because they've got more wisdom. They've got gray hair. They've got more experience, all right? Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And so the elders are to be submissive to the younger folks too. You see how this thing pulls together? And here it is, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. Let me say that again. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And so putting God first is where humility starts. Putting Him first above everything else. Is Jesus Christ numero uno in your life? Is He the authority figure in your life? Can you say with it beyond the shadow of a doubt, Jesus is my priority. And I'm living for Him. I make my mistakes, but overall, I'm following Jesus, and I've got my wagon hitched to Him, and I'm going to go wherever He wants me to go. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. I am His, and He's first. Is that where you are today? But this thing spills out. Humility not only puts God first, it puts others second. We're to put the needs of other people before our own. Oh, yes, we're to look out for our own interest. But we're also to look out for the interests of others. You see, caring for one another is at the very heart of the gospel. Caring for one another, being compassionate with one another, is the very heart of being in a right relationship with God. I mean, Jesus is our example. He humbled Himself. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? No, we can't imagine what it was like for Him as the Son of God to leave the throne room of glory, to step down off the throne in all of the majesty and the splendor and the sinlessness and the glory and the beauty and the blessing of heaven and leave all that and come to this sin-cursed planet, to run around with adulterers and fornicators and liars and gossips and thieves. And rape, I mean, can you imagine that? But you see, what Jesus did was put our needs above His needs. And that is the example. I can't wait till next week. If you don't miss next week, we're talking about one of the great Christological passages in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 2. And we're going to look at that humility that Christ has for us. I'm a history buff, I am. I remember what Jimmy Hoffa said one time. Y'all know who Jimmy Hoffa was? If you don't, you need to get out a little bit more. Jimmy Hoffa once said, I've made a lot of mistakes, but being wrong ain't one of them. We do not need to adhere to that principle. But I love what Martin Luther said many, many years ago. Until a man or woman becomes nothing, God can make nothing out of him or her. We've got to be willing to humble ourselves in the mighty sight of God. And when God's ready, He will exalt you in due time. That ought to be our attitude. In closing, there's a real powerful Chinese evangelist by the name of Watchman Nee. Y'all ever heard of him? Amen. One or two? Okay. He tells a story about a Chinese believer that over in China that had these rice paddies. He was an owner of some fields, but his fields, his rice paddies were up on top of a mountain. And so every morning he had to pump water up to those rice paddies to fill them up with water. Well, he had a neighbor move in that lived just below and had some rice paddies put in just below his. And what this rascal of a neighbor decided to do was go up to the top of the mountain and pull the dikes so that the water in his rice paddy would come down to his rice paddy. Well, this believer got tore up about it. He didn't know what to do. He was furious, and yet he didn't want to lose his testimony. And so he called for some other believers to pray. And here's what they came up with. Bright and early one morning, this Chinese believer got up early before his neighbor and pumped the water to his neighbor's fields, rice paddies, first, and filled it up with water, and then pumped the water up to his rice paddies. And you know what happened over the next several weeks is every morning, that's what this Christian believed, this neighbor came to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the attitude, brothers. That's where we got to get. And so I want to ask you in closing this morning, what about your Christian conduct? How do you treat people? Are you putting God first and others second? Do you get along with people? Are you working together here at Second Mile Church, pulling together to advance the kingdom of God, to get the gospel out? Well, I've come here today to tell you it's not only possible, it's probable, because that's God's call on your life if you're one of His. Our belief determines our behavior. Let's pray together. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Maybe this morning, rather than coming down the aisle, you need to go across the aisle and make things right with a brother or sister. Maybe it's an issue that you've really been struggling with. Somebody's offended you, or maybe somebody's hurt you deeply. May the Lord have His way in your heart and life today. And maybe you're here today and you don't have a church home and you're not really pulling together with another church family. God's laid it on your heart today that you need the fellowship of other believers on a regular basis. Brothers and sisters, we belong to Christ. We're His. And He calls all the shots now. He's number one. We listen to Him and we respond to His word this morning. Seth's going to lead us in an invitational hymn, a time of response. And if you need to come and pray, listen, don't worry about what somebody else thinks. Worry about what God's telling you and be obedient. Just do what He's telling you to do. Father, pour out Your Spirit in this place. Touch people's hearts and lives. This has been a hard message to preach and to sit there and hear. But it's truth because it comes straight from Your word. And so God bless this time of decision. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.